Lord, we come this morning because we recognize that every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. The Bible says, why do we boast as if we received these things? All we have comes from you. And so we come this morning to thank you for the life you've given us, for the peace you've given us, for the freedom in Christ, for the deliverance from sin you've given us, for the power to walk and to live in a manner that glorifies you. We thank you that you are the one, the giver of every good and perfect gift. We thank you for Jesus. We pray this morning that you'd help us to be a grateful people. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. We don't want to be a people that receives all this and never turns to say, thank you, Lord, and acknowledge you. We pray this when I think about sitting down for a meal, that we would always pause and thank you for all you've given us and acknowledge you. Your word says, in all of our ways, acknowledge you, and you'll direct our path. So may we be a grateful people. This morning, we are grateful that you're here. We're grateful that there's no problem too big for you, no difficulty that's somehow beyond your ability to touch or to move. We pray that we would help to see that, living by faith, walking by faith, trusting in you, relying upon you. So we come this morning, we give every burden to you, we give every problem to you. We ask your divine blessing and guidance in Jesus' precious name. God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Let me again welcome you here. I want to just mention, too, that the worship team is looking for individuals that may be interested in serving on the worship team. If you have a gift you'd like to maybe use on the worship team, we encourage you to talk to Dave Sutton. He's sort of in charge of that. And he'd love to audition you. So we encourage you to come out and be a part of that. We want people to use their gifts. If God's given people gifts, need to use it for the glory of God, right? We're going to be in the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah. So if you'll turn there, if you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we're going to be in the 37 verses, chapter 2 is. We'll cover it relatively fast this morning. Let me mention and invite you to come on Wednesday night. We did start a topical study for a few weeks on the Holy Spirit. We sort of did an intro last Wednesday night, so we'll be looking in a little more detail this coming Wednesday night. But again, as Pastor Jonathan said, we do have a good time of fellowship and food. So, chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Let me just bring you up to speed. Last week, we looked at this first chapter and saw the call of God upon Jeremiah. God set him apart. God intervened in his life, gave him this clear direction that God had called him, created him. Even before the womb, God had ordained him to be a prophet to this people and to this time, for such a time as this. The setting is the northern kingdom has been carried away and destroyed, basically. The southern kingdom of Judah is still there. Jeremiah's ministry is primarily to Judea and to Jerusalem, primarily the Jews that are there in Jerusalem. He lived in the time of one of the greatest kings of all, that was Josiah, but Josiah's reign was relatively short-lived, so most of Jeremiah's 40 years of service was during the time that Judah turned away from the Lord and was apostate. God had warned them in Jeremiah that if you turn from me, if you don't follow me, then I'm going to make you the tail and not the head. I'm going to bring all these plagues upon you. We're going to be all these troubles. From outside, from within, there's going to be everywhere you turn, difficulties. Sort of reminds us of our generation, doesn't it? And I want to challenge you this morning, as you look at this chapter, to tie what God's saying to Jeremiah and to the people of Judah to our culture. Because what they did back then is the exact same thing we've done. We're turning away from the Lord. We've already turned from the Lord as a nation. And of course, you can't turn from the Lord and not get away with it. God's warning. And so there's this warning that Jeremiah is giving. And chapter 2 is sort of a summation of this. The book of Jeremiah is not necessarily written chronologically. It's sort of given in sections. And yet we see in this second chapter the basic fundamental message throughout the book of Jeremiah sort of laid out. And we're going to see that today. God's going to bring certain charges against the nation of Israel, the Jews, basically in Judah. When I say Israel, I'm going to use the term Israel, but basically it's Judah. Israel's already carried away captive because they were split into two kingdoms after Solomon's death. And so the Assyrians have already gone and carried away the northern kingdom. So all that's left is the southern kingdom. It's a sort of a shadow of its former glory, if you will. But Jeremiah is speaking in a very difficult time because of the hardness of the nation. And he's warning them to repent because God's going to bring judgment. We've already seen that in the first chapter. There's going to be this overflowing happen. It's going to destroy the kingdom. So and they're coming to the king for justice. We want justice. It's sick. It's perverted. But it's just a result of sin. I want to point out in our study here, and I was talking to my wife about this on the way down, sin is dumb. And what I'm saying by that is people that they go down this road and it is so foolish. It's the dumbest thing you can do. It is the most illogical, foolish thing that you can do is to go down this road rebelling against God and thinking somehow it's a great way. And all you're doing is bringing judgment on yourself. And so it's like this, it's totally crazy. And it's just, and it continues to speak to us. As we look at Jeremiah, we look through the Bible, we just see how dumb. In our own lives, you know, prior to our conversion, we had this, quote, good life of not following Jesus. And it just created all kinds of problems and difficulties and addictions and sin and the problems of that. The Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom not get burned? You take fire in your bosom, you're going to get burned. The Bible says if you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. So you go down this path and all of a sudden you're reaping all this. But what's so dumb about sin is you can't connect the dots. All these problems are happening and you don't realize it's because of the direction, because they've sort of ruled out God. They sort of rejected God. So when God brings judgment, when God chastens the nation, they've rejected God. They don't think, oh, it's just chance, or it's just happenstance, or it's whatever it may be, or they don't even see it. They're not connecting the dots. But as we read the Bible, as we look at the second chapter, and God's going to bring certain charges against the nation of Judah, God is saying to them, it reminds me, I think it's Malachi, where it says, you know, consider your ways. I mean, take stock of your ways. You bring in much, but you have a little. You put your money in your pockets, but you got a hole in your pocket, and it just bleeds out. I mean, just think. Take the time. God gave us a brain. And we are to look at things and to connect the dots. That's why, again, the Bible is so clear. It continues to speak to us. It is so plain to us as Christians. What's going on in our nation, in the world today? This rejection of God. And God's had it. I mean, God is just turning us over to our own ways. And it's a phenomenal declaration of the authority and the relevance of Scripture. This second chapter, if you look at what Jeremiah is saying, God is really saying through Jeremiah to the nation of Judah, I mean, it absolutely mirrors our country. It is so fascinating to me. And yet there are people who first of all, they don't read the Bible. But then they'll make some statement like, well, the Bible is irrelevant, old-fashioned, doesn't really relate to us today. It is crazy. I'm only saying that because we love the Word. And we believe God's word is true. Jesus said, if you build your life upon my words, you're like a person who builds his life upon a rock. Because when the winds blow and the storms come, because the word never changes. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So the word of God is true. And I just want to say, just bluntly and frankly, people that reject the word are ignorant. They're just ignorant. They're ignorant because of sin. They're ignorant because of what's going to happen to them. They're sowing the wind, but reaping the judgment and wrath of God upon themselves. And they think somehow they're going to get away with it. Or they pretend there's not a God. I mean, they just sort of make-believe. I told them before, you know, the world's living in make-believe. We just sort of pretend. We pretend that we can do these things and get away with it. We pretend that we can not follow Jesus and get away with it. It is... It is fascinating to me because sin is so, it dumbs people. Where they're, it's like God gave us. I think about the reality that the Bible says God created us in his own image. And here we are. It says that in the first chapter of Romans. We worship instead of the creation more than the creator. We're bowing down to the creation and worshiping it. I mean, how dumb do you get? When you're declaring the creation is the creator and you reject the creator. God gave us dominion over the creation. God called us that we, God made us in his own image. And yet mankind, because of sin, has lowered himself below the creation itself. It is just a fascinating display of the effects of sin. So Jeremiah is the prophet that God sent to confront the people. Now they're not going to listen to him, because they refuse to acknowledge any fault. It's not our fault. You know, it's not my fault. And so they're ignoring the truth. And that is so fascinating, because God is so, when we see God sending Jeremiah, we see the mercy of God. And as I said before, God doesn't have to send a prophet. God doesn't have to warn the people. He could bring judgment and justice anytime he wants to. The fact that he sends Jeremiah to warn him is a fascinating display of God's mercy and God's grace. And yet he still sends this prophet to speak and confront the people, knowing that it's going to cost this prophet a lot of things. Anyway, look in chapter 2 if you will. The outline I think is on your screen, or will be put on your screen. First of all, look at their, God's going to remind them on their former love in verses 1 through 3. He says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me and said, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem and say, thus says the Lord, I remembered the kindness of your youth." Let me just point out real quick. The word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. And what it means, it's literally a covenant love. I'm reminded of your covenant love. It's a special relationship. It takes us the idea of a marriage. And incidentally, God is in covenant. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. So when he says in verse 2 there, I remember the kindness of your love, or your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. I remember when you loved me, when you cared about me, when you worshiped me and followed me and listened to me, when you willingly entered into covenant with me. That's what God said. I remember that time. You know, hundreds of years have passed. Now, I want you to notice this first section is only 3 verses. This one statement. It reminds us of the prodigal son who woke up, came to his senses and realized, you know, how many hired servants in my father's house are eating better than I am. All of a sudden, this stupidity of sin, this prodigal son had wandered away from the Lord, had wasted his substance on riotous living. He got to the point that the result of his disobedience had put him to a point where he was feeding pigs in the pig pen as a means of making a living. And he didn't even have enough to eat himself. And he was wishing that someone would at least give him what the pigs were eating. It just shows you what sin does. How sin reduces a person to living below the animals themselves. And all of a sudden, God in his mercy brought this prodigal son to his senses. And he realized, wow, all of a sudden, there was this light turned on. He connected the dots. He saw what he did in light of what had happened and realized, okay, I've got to repent. So what God is saying in verse 2, I remember the kindness that has said, the covenant love of your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Then look at verse 3. Israel was holiness to the Lord. You used to be holiness. You used to be a distinct, separate, holy people set apart by me, set apart for me. You are different. The first fruits of his increase, and then he mentions God's protection, because God entered covenant. God was going to protect Israel. Verse 3 says, all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. In other words, when people attacked you, when other countries came against you, I protected you. I was in covenant relationship with you. And by the terms of that covenant, your enemies became my enemies. You and I were in relationship with one another. You willingly, when Moses went up to the mountain and God gave Moses the law, Moses came down from the mountain and Moses propositioned Israel for God. God, in other words, what God said was, look, God would like to enter a covenant with you. Here is his law. Here is his word. Here's what he wants to do. And God put it, he didn't make them do this. He didn't force them to enter covenant. He didn't force them to enter into this relationship. They said to God, we will obey the Lord. We will enter a covenant with him. We choose to have God as our God. Just like God does today. God doesn't force anybody. He makes an offer. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open the door and invite me in, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. God, just I'm knocking at the door saying, God offers that to us. And God did that in the nation of Israel. And then he says in verse 3, the enemies of Israel became my enemies. I defended you. I protected you. We think about all the times when God stepped in, not only in the wilderness as he went through the wilderness. We think about the Midianites. We think about Balaam. We think about the Amalekites. We think about when they entered the land. We think about David and how David defeated the Philistines and in the time of the judges. But already in the time of the judges, they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to move away from being distinct and unique and having God as their God. They wanted a king like every other nation. And that was just the beginning. But God is saying, I remember that. I remember the love. Let me ask you a question. Where are you this morning personally? What is your love for the Lord like compared to what it used to be like? Remember when you came to Jesus and he was the apple of your eye? Remember when you loved to worship him? You loved to talk to him and spend time with him in the word, and your heart was just to do whatever he wanted you to do. Remember that covenant love, that hasid. Remember that relationship. Or that koinonia, that fellowship, that agape, that love that you had for him. That precious, that's very distinct, that's just a part of this relationship, this new covenant, this new testament that we have in Christ. I remember when the country, our nation was younger. And so much of what we did, we even put on our dollar bills, in God we trust. What an amazing thing to put. When we had an openness and a public in many ways. I don't think we've, quote, ever been a, quote, Christian nation. We had a lot of believers in the nation, that's my opinion. Affected by Christianity, yes. But we remember that. We remember the time when it was more acceptable to follow Jesus and talk about Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to make, tying in with what we're at. Now look in verse 4, if you will. They replaced God's goodness with rebellion. So in verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, says the Lord. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, having followed idols and have become idolaters? In other words, what is it? What have I done that would drive you away from me? Well, this is sort of an interesting question, because there's nothing in God that would do that. The fault lies in these people. But God is saying, all right, I entered a covenant relationship with you guys. We agreed together to enter into this relationship. What have I done to cause you to break that covenant and go after these other gods? And of course, the answer is God is good. God is good all the time. The Bible says God is pure, God is holy. There's no unrighteousness, not God is faithful in every way. In other words, think. Use your brain. Look at where you are, where you were, and ask yourself this question, what have I done? What evil have I done to cause you to forsake me? Well, there's nothing they can point to. It's like bringing Jesus up before the Pilate. And three times Pilate said, I've examined him. Herod's examined him. And we find no fault in him. Yet he deserves to die. Why? I don't know. He just deserves to die. Sin is stupid. Sin is ignorant. Sin dumbs down the people. Sin comes to the point where it begins to affect their ability to reason and see light and see truth, so that people walk in this fantasy, this darkness, and they call darkness light, and they call light darkness because of the effects of sin. That's what's happening here. So that's what he's saying here in verse 5. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, having followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Notice that God brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, delivered them from this, who led us through the wilderness. Look in verse 7. I brought you into a bountiful country. I brought you out that I might bring you in. I brought you out of slavery and degradation and this bondage. I set you free and I brought you in where you were a free people. It's like Paul says in the book of Galatians, you did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? What happened to you that you would all of a sudden... Paul, in his talking to the church of Galatia, Paul, in his talking to the church of Corinth, says, you know, look, you used to love me. I bear witness that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What happened to you? Look at you now. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see what Paul's saying? Well, like, what happened? That's what God's saying. What happened to you? What is the fault? Show me my fault. Show me my sin. Show me what I've done wrong to cause this rebellion against me. It's what God's ultimately saying. I remembered your chesed. I remember your covenant love. I remember that time that we just loved to spend time together, walk together. It goes back to the garden. I remember the cool of the day when we were walking in fellowship and sweet communion. What happened? Was it me? Did I do so? Of course not. We all know it wasn't it wasn't God. It was these people. It was their sin. It wasn't God. It was Adam. It wasn't Paul. It was the church of Galatia, the church of Corinth. It was sin that crept in. That is why, in effect, they're making these statements or these questions. What have I done? Because if you examine, if you use your brain, use your head, it's like, well, nothing. Duh. You know, and I've said before, we're living in a culture of, we're all victims. All this stuff is never my fault. It's somebody else's fault. The reason I do what I do. I'm reminded back when I was in college in psychology, you know, a guy named B.F. Skinner. B.F. Skinner came out with a psychological model called behaviorism. And his whole idea was, I can make you whatever I want. And who you are is not a result of your decisions. It's the result of your environment. It's your environment's fault. How does that translate in reality? Well, all these things that happen, it's not my fault. And so what happened is you these situations in the courts, you know, where all of a sudden people come up in the court and they have these horrible crimes. Well, it's not my fault because I was raised this way, or somebody did this to me. So it's always somebody else's fault. That's the whole point. It's like it's somebody else did this. It's sick. It's a twisting. It's putting ourselves in this place. I've done no wrong. It's everybody else is the person that's wrong. If there's evil anywhere, it's not in me. And that's in effect what they're doing with God. They're saying that. Where's the sin lie? It doesn't lie in God. It lies in the people. God is saying that. So he says in verse 7, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made it my heritage an abomination. It was better before you got there when all these heathen lived there than when you came in. That's what God is ultimately saying. Look in verse 8. And here's where the blame lies in verse 8. The priests did not say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law. So here we see the priests. Those who handle the law, he says, do not know me. The rulers have transgressed against me. And the prophets, they prophesied by Baal. Baal was a false god. So all these leaders that you have are ungodly people. They're wicked. They're evil. They don't follow me. They don't serve me. They don't speak my word. They prophesy falsely. They say wrong things. In other words, and what did God say later on? He says, you love to have it that way. You love it like this. It's just an amazing indictment against this. And he says, they walk into the things that do not profit in verse 8. So we see this, they replace God's goodness with rebellion. They turn from the Lord into this rebellious downgrade. And all of a sudden, what's happening? What's going on? Here's the thing. It's never a quote, sin. Because if it's sin, then that means the people are at fault and we're doing something that's evil. And that means there is a God in heaven. The Bible says, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. So if I do away with God, if I do away with absolutes, if I talk about situational ethics or that this truth is just whatever you want it to be, I do away with God. And once I do away with God, well, it's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. I'm just a victim. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't the Bible say that a person reaps what they sow? Doesn't the Bible say that God will bring every work into judgment? Doesn't the Bible teach us that every one of us will one day stand before God and give an account of every single thing we do? Doesn't the Bible say that? Doesn't God hold every single person responsible for their actions? The answer is absolutely right. That is true. That's what the Bible says. And yet today, the culture does not believe that. It's not someone's fault. It's everybody else's fault but mine. That's what's happening in Israel. They've turned, they've turned from God and they've embraced rebellion. Look in verse 9 now, if you will. God's going to bring charges against Israel. So he says in verse 9, therefore I will yet bring charges against you. That's a legal term, says the Lord. So God now is going to charge the nation. Here's the list of their sins. We'll go through this pretty rapidly. Look in verses 9 through 13. Look in verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. My people have committed two evils. Here's their two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second evil is they've hewn them out cisterns that are broken, that can hold no water. In other words, a cistern is a pit in the ground that they would use to store water. So the cistern was a place where they would run the water or gather water or pour water. And that cistern would hold water in it until there was a drought, and then they would be able to go. But the problem is the cistern is cracked at the bottom. It's exactly the same thing that God said in Malachi when he says, you bring in much, but you have little. You store up all this, but the wind blows it away. You put your money in pockets, but it just goes right through the holes in your pocket. And God says, what in Malachi? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. God is saying there's a reason for this. There's a consequence of what you're doing. Use your head. Now, if you want to keep putting your money in a pocket that's got a hole, keep doing it. It's your choice. But don't say you're ignorant. That in offense of what God's doing with Jeremiah. He's saying, okay, if you want to go down this road and reach judgment and the Babylonians come, which they will, go for it. Don't say God didn't tell them not to do this, because God did, even though God didn't have to. That's why I said last week, we have a responsibility as believers to open our mouths and let God fill it with his word. We have a responsibility to stand up and speak the truth in love. But warn the people to flee from the wrath to come. You can't take fire in your bosom and not be burned. You can't go down this road as a nation and expect somehow we're going to be blessed. Or another way to say that is there's a reason why we have been the most blessed, strongest, most powerful, richest nation in the history of this world. But now we've rejected God. And we're going on this road of ultimate destruction. And God is saying, use your head. Realize why these things are going on. Understand there's consequences. So God is bringing this idea in verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns that can hold no water. They've turned to idols. It is idolatry. They turn to idols. They've turned me, the fountain of living waters. Jesus said, come and drink of the waters that I give. Whoever drinks of the water I give shall never thirst again. The waters that he gives satisfies us. And yet you turn to these broken cisterns that never satisfy, that never quench, that never bring peace, that never bring security. It breeds insecurity. It brings chaos. It brings disorder. It brings problems. It destroys the people. And so they turn to these idols instead of the true God, the fountain of living waters, the one that gave them and satisfied and nourished and protected them. And they turn to these false gods. That's the first indictment. Look in verses 14 through 19. God is saying in verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? In other words, what he's saying in verse, consider your ways. Why is this happening to you? Why are these things going on? Why is Israel, the northern kingdom, no longer there? Why are you, Judah, so small compared to what you used to be, so weaker than you used to be? Why is it that you're so impoverished compared to what you used to be? Why do you have trouble everywhere you turn? Why? So what God's, this indictment, these charges God's bringing is this, it's like a prosecuting attorney in a courtroom bringing logic and saying, consider this. You tell me why this is happening. You tell me why in the early days when you were a much smaller, quote, in some ways, there was this blessing, there was this protection, there was this enhancement of your nation, your borders, your power, your strength, your wealth. And now basically you're a shadow of what you used to be. That's what he's saying there. Look, if you will, down in verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself? Have you not brought this on yourself? Oh no, it's not my fault. Well, I may have done a few things, but it's, you know. See, that's the whole, the stupidity of sin. It refuses to take responsibility for the condition that they find themselves in. I've always said, you create your own environment. Think about what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're God. But as a believer, I choose to follow Christ. As a believer, I choose to do things that what I believe God is saying to me and the way that God wants it done. And I'm saying to you, there's fruit for that. As time goes by, there's evidence of that. In other words, when you follow Jesus, when you give your life to Christ, he satisfies, he meets every need, he touches your life, he brings unity, he brings peace, he brings joy, he brings togetherness, he provides our needs. You don't have to worry about next month or next year. Why? Because God's faithful. And if I do what God wants me to do and I manage things the way God wants, he'll always provide for me. There's fruit. There's a result of following Christ. There's a result of not following Christ. So God is saying in verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself? Look in verse 18. And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Shihor? Shihor was another name for the Nile River. Verse 18, or why do you take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? That would be the Euphrates. In other words, you're trusting in Egypt. You're trusting in the Assyrians. You used to trust in me. You used to rely upon me. And that's what he's saying. Why are you going to Egypt? I brought you out of Egypt, and yet you're going to Egypt for help. I brought you out of this place and protect you, and yet you're turning to the Assyrians, the one who's never helped you, who took away the northern kingdom and enslaved them. And you're turning to them for help? That's what he's saying. It's laughable. It's crazy. You got to be a fool to do this. Look in verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. So it's your own wickedness that brings trouble in your life. It's like the alcoholic that keeps getting drunk and can't hold a job, can't have any money, always living, you know, hand to mouth. It's like the drug addict that keeps taking drugs and think, well, you know, and never has anything. Consider your ways. Your own sin is what's creating the environment. Your own decisions, the own things that you do, the choices you make. That's what I said. You create your own environment. So make the right choice, follow Jesus, do the right thing, and He'll bless, He'll provide. And that's what He's saying, in effect. Your own wickedness is going to correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. That rebuke is, of course, Babylon coming down. Look in verse 20, if you will. What God's going to do in verses 20 down through verse 25 is to show them that they've broken their promises. Look in verse 20. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. That means in the early years I broke all this bondage of Egypt. And you said, I will not transgress. You told me you would obey the Lord. You told me you would keep covenant. You told me we'd enter into this agreement and you would follow me. They said to Moses and to God, all that God tells us to do, we will obey. Okay, you said it. That's what God's reminding them of. Look, if you will, down in verse 23. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals, the Baals, the false gods. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. Look at what's happening to you. Then he says, you are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. Now, a dromedary is another name for a camel. In other words, you're a camel in heat. That's what he says. And then verse 24, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. That means a female donkey in heat. Sniffing, and in her time of mating, who can turn away? In other words, they have these lusts and these desires for greed, for money, for power, for influence, for whatever it may be. And so you're like these wild animals that are in heat and just running, trying to find some mate. I think about, in light of that, to sexual immorality in our culture. It is just rampant and destructive. It destroys lives. It destroys people. It destroys individuals, their conscience, their relationship with Christ. It destroys wealth. By people getting, all of a sudden, they're involved in sexual immorality and things happen. Or it gets even worse, where they take that child's life. And God is saying, look what's happening to you. You're like an animal. Well, is it any surprise to us that we are taught that we're only animals? Isn't that what evolution teaches? You're only an animal. You just happen to be a little higher than the lower animals, and you're only an animal. So the result of being an animal is just to act like one. If we're an animal, and quote, if evolution's true, then isn't it survival of the fittest? And it's the survival of the fittest, then don't I have a right as the stronger to suppress you or to do whatever I want because I'm the fitter or whatever, whoever else is? See my point? All this does is lead to destruction. And that's the result. You see, what people believe has consequences. What people do is a result of what they believe. And if I believe that I'm really not at fault, if I've been taught that it's not my fault, then it's everybody else's fault. And I'm angry because everybody else is doing all these things. I don't know who they are, but they're doing all these. That's what's happening in our culture. That's what's happening in Jeremiah's day. They had all these people. They were like the animals. They're like the camels or the donkeys in heat. And they're going after all these gods, these false gods. They're running after the Assyrian gods. They're running after the Egyptian gods. They're running after every god but me. I'm reminded of the time that one of the kings, I can't remember his name, he defeated a nation, and he saw there an idol, he came back, and he made an idol just like it. And the prophet was sent and says, you just defeated this nation that had this idol, and now we're worshiping this idol? This idol couldn't even keep that nation. How's it going to keep you? It is so stupid. Sin is dumb. Sin is ignorance. Sin is darkness. And it has people that are made of the image of God becoming less than animals, living like animals, believing like animals, rejecting the truth, going after things that can never satisfy. And they go after these ideas or these philosophies, and it brings chaos and death and destruction and heartache and fear and anxiety. More people anxious, more people depressed, more suicides than ever before. More people living in poverty. It's just sad. It's sick. And it's just a part of this idea of Jeremiah speaking all these things out. So their promise to God was broken. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 26, if you will, through 28. Their idols cannot help them. So verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so the house of Israel is ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you're my father. Oh, tree. In the book of Jeremiah, later on, he says, you take this tree, you cut it in half, you carve an idol out of it, you bow down and worship it. Then you take the other half of it and you burn it in the fire to cook your food. But then when you get this idol, you put it in a wagon because it can't walk. And you sort of, you got to make sure that it's a solidly attached to the wagon, because if the wagon goes through, it'll fall over. These idols can't even stand up themselves. Now, we don't necessarily follow the idols of wood and stone. But we follow the idols of, I think what's happening today, of socialism. The idol of socialism. And how it tells people that, you know, it's not right. I think of the idolatry of technology. And while we're advancing technologically, our cities are in chaos. People are living in fear. We don't know what's going to happen next year. It is so uncertain. The world's falling apart around us. And we're not connecting the dots. That's what God's saying in effect. The idols cannot help them. Look in verse 27. So you say to a tree, you're my father, to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. These people that were used to be worshiping God, they've turned their back to him. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. What? Remember 9/11? After 9/11, I was there at the time, you know, the churches were packed for a couple of weeks. And then everybody goes back to their business. In a time of trouble, you call upon me. Help, God. Deliver us. And then once things calm, they turn their back on the Lord again. Look in verse 28. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Call upon these people and these things, these philosophies, to save you, to bring you into prosperity and blessing and peace and security and joy. And they don't. They just bring more destruction. Because the Babylonians, can you imagine being surrounded by the Babylonians? I think the siege lasted almost 2 years, a year and so many months. What a sick place to be, surrounded by the Babylonians, starving in the city. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah because he lamented. He saw starving children and starving people and people dying in the streets because they refused to obey the Lord. The city that was the crown of God in some ways, and all of a sudden now it's become what? It's become a destructive, chaotic place of death. These once great, majestic cities that were the pride of our country have now become places of chaos because of what? The philosophies and the belief systems and the idols that we turn to. It's just amazing what's going on in our country. This is right down the same direction. Look in verse 29, if you will. Why will you plead with me? You have all transgressed against me, said the Lord. In vain I've chastened your children. They receive no correction. The sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So they killed their prophets. Look down in verse 35. Yet you say, because I'm innocent. It's not my fault. See that? They continue to say this. Look in verse 35 again. Yet you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger will turn from me. They're saying that about God. Surely his gods will turn away from us and not be angry at us. Behold, I will plead my case against you, God's saying, because you say, I've not sinned. This refusal to acknowledge your sin. This refusal to blame somebody else for your own decisions. You know, the wonderful thing about the Lord is He gives us power. You know, not only does He set us free from the bondage of being controlled by sin and the devil and the flesh and the world, but He gives us the power to follow Him. He gives us the ability to make right choices. And I thank God for that. I can remember struggling as a non-believer with discipline. I remember realizing how undisciplined I was as a person in so many areas of my life. I'll never forget coming to the Lord and believing in Jesus. And all of a sudden, I found the Holy Spirit living in me and the Holy Spirit anointing me, giving me power to walk with Jesus. And I found discipline because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Do you see my point? I'm saying to you again, the Holy Spirit, this morning, if you're not a believer, if you're in a situation where sin is out of control in your life, maybe you're blaming everybody else for your situation. Repent. Acknowledge your sin. Turn to the Lord. That's Jeremiah's thing. Because if you keep going down this road of rejecting Christ, you're going to sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You think you got it bad now, you wait till you die. You wait till it's all over, and then all of a sudden you stand before a holy God. What are you going to do then? Blame somebody else? It's not going to fly. Here's the God who is called the God of all truth. Here's a person the Bible calls that God is light. God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. There is nothing you can hide from Him. We've talked about that in the 20th chapter of Revelation. God's got everything we've said and done written down. It's all recorded. The benefit of being a believer, as a believer, that record of all my sins is washed away by the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Do you realize how large that record was for me? You realize how many times I sinned before a holy God, knowing right and wrong, knowing what to do, knowing what I shouldn't do, and doing it anyway? You know how many times I said, it's not my fault? Somebody else made me do it. Or the devil made me do it. We've heard that, haven't we? As if somehow God doesn't give us power to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. God gives me power to walk with Him. God makes us not only to will, but to do of His good pleasure. He gives me the ability, gives me the power, gives me the grace. It's called grace. God tells us to do something. He tells us to love our enemies. And then God gives us the supernatural power to help us to do that. That's what I call the fountain of living water. That's what I call a cup that overflows. That's what I call something that satisfies and gives me strength. Not the freedom to do whatever I want to, but the power to do what I know I should do. And that is follow Christ. This morning, if you're not following Jesus, here's my question. Why not? What is your excuse? Well, I got to think about it. Well, how long have you been thinking about it? How long do you need to think about it? So in other words, what you're saying is, I got to decide whether I'm going to heaven or hell. Does that make sense? I've got to weigh out whether it's worth it to follow Jesus and enter into eternity with Him forever, or rather spend my eternity in hell in punishment and torment. I've got to weigh those things out. You see what I mean by sin dumbing us down? And so what happens to the person that's trying to decide? They're walking on a path that one moment could lead them to eternity without Christ. What a gamble. What a chance. You're just hoping that nothing happens to you. I hope nothing does too until you come to Christ. But I'm saying to you again, sin is dumb. And Jeremiah's confronting the nation over all these wicked evils. God's bringing these charges against the nation and saying, now, what's the deal? Why would you turn from me? We've done that as a nation. We are doing that as a nation. We're headed down a slope that never ends. It's going to get worse. Unless we have a repentant heart, which I'm very skeptical of. You know, doesn't mean God can't. But the Bible prophesies in the last days iniquity will abound. The Bible tells us in the last days that it's going to be very, very difficult. The Bible says in the last days, every nation will turn their backs on God. And it's going to be really bad. So all these things that are happening, all these things not only in this country but in the world, there's a reason for it. As a believer, I connect the dots. You know, the earthquake in Haiti, the marching in the streets in France, in Italy. The food famine's going on. It may be getting worse here. Let me challenge you. Be aware of what's going on. Take responsibility for your life. Take responsibility for yourself. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, thank you for this second chapter. I know it's a tough chapter in a way. Jeremiah is bringing this confrontation. Really, this is the summation of really the book of Jeremiah in some ways. This turning away from the true and living God to false gods that will never satisfy. And when troubles and difficulties and calamity comes, they cannot comfort. They cannot bring peace. They cannot guide safely. They cannot provide. It's like a yoke around someone's neck that's thrown into the water. It just drags them under. That's what these false philosophies are. These idols of technology, these idols of, I think, again, socialism or all this perversion going on. Or the idolatry of it's everybody's fault. That's an idol. That's me being right all the time and everybody else being wrong. And I just pray that we would be a humble people, a people that acknowledges our sin, a people that live in a constant state of repentance and trusting in the Lord. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. You are faithful to God. You are faithful to those. I'm reminded of Jeremiah, how in the midst of this city, in the midst of this, as it's described later on, this cauldron, this pot that's being cooked by the Babylonians, you provided for Jeremiah faithfully. And you will provide for us. You are a faithful God. But you require of us as believers to trust you, to walk in the Spirit, to listen, to do what you tell us to do. As the Bible says, a wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. And I pray that we would recognize as a church that things are getting bad in our nation and we're going to get worse. If we continue down this road, we cannot do this and expect to be blessed. And our hearts are grieved, our hearts are broken, and we pray, Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us grace to follow you, but to reach out to a people that are on the brink of eternity without Christ. Individuals who are already reaping so much of what they've sown, and yet they can't see it. They don't understand it. And so much of what's happening is a dumbing down, an ignorance, an absolute blindness. They're running into a wall, and they keep running into that wall, thinking somehow it's going to move eventually. But all they're doing is destroying their own lives. That's how dumb sin causes people to be. And your word talks about that. We see that demonstrated here. In the nation of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, in the people that Jeremiah is prophesying to. Think about it. Look at your life. Look what's happening. Look what's happened to the northern kingdom. Look what's happened around you already. And understand it's a result of your sin. Remember when I protected you, provided for you, when in your first years of your love for me, that hasid, that covenant love that you had for me. What happened? As Paul said to the Galatian church, what happened to you? What's happened to you that you would not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? What happened? You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Or Paul says in the first chapter of Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. How can you forsake the fountain of living waters and rather turn to a cistern that cannot hold no waters? I pray we would understand as a church, as individuals this morning, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you give a peace that is beyond circumstances. That you give a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. That you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. You satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. You are enough. And you tell us in the Bible, if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, you'll take care of the rest. You'll provide for us. As we seek you, as we trust in you, as we obey you, you'll provide for us. So I pray this morning that you would help us not to be afraid, not to be fearful. In some ways, we are fearful for people. I'm fearful for this nation and the direction. I'm fearful for those who don't know Jesus. We know what's going to happen to those who reject the Lord and turn to these false gods. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move not only in our fellowship, but around us. Lord, as we share, as we are like Jeremiah that go to a disobedient and gainsaying people and we tell them, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Please, Lord, go before us. Touch the hearts. Make the crooked ways straight and the rough places plain. Move in the heart. Move in the mind. Move in the will. Cause those individuals to hear. You tell us in the Bible, let those that have ears hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. I pray that you would grant them ears. You would grant them eyes to see. You would move upon them. Move through us. Allow our words to pierce. Allow our words to bring light, to shine the light of truth into these individuals who live in darkness. May we point out that the coming judgment is far greater than anything we could ever imagine. The result of not following Jesus and rejecting Christ as an individual or as a nation is catastrophic. And I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that we can open up the book of Jeremiah, these first few chapters, and we can say, wow, how relevant is this chapter to us today? Because we are doing the exact same things that they did. And we can expect the same judgment if we don't repent. Or as individuals, the judgment of God falling upon the ungodly. Your word tells us in Revelation, no liars will enter the kingdom of heaven. No fornicators will enter the kingdom of heaven, period. I just want to pray that you'd help us to read the word for what it is. It's the word of God. It's the truth. It's the light. So, Lord, we thank you. I pray this morning for anybody here that needs to give their heart and life to Jesus. We need to do two basic things. If you find yourself without Jesus, number one, repent. Acknowledge your sin. Don't pretend. Don't blame other people. Take responsibility for your sin. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Deserving of judgment. Acknowledge that's the truth. But number two, call upon the Lord. Ask him to have mercy upon you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to wash you in the blood. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Christ, not in the government, not in philosophies, not in yourself, not in somebody else, not in a church. Put your faith in Jesus, a person, an individual who gave his life for you. And if you'll repent and put your faith in Christ, he will change your life. He will guide you. He will remove that fear, that anxiety that so many are just being paralyzed with. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And part of that sound mind is being able to think and look at things biblically, connecting the dots and realizing here's what God's word says, so that the only safe place to be is in the will of God, following Jesus. That's the sound mind. It is the unsound mind that cowers in fear, that cowers in anxiety, that is terrified. It's the opposite of the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So, Father, we just come to you and ask you to fill us. Your word says, let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I pray for anyone that is, whether tuning in online or hearing this morning in our service, if they're not saved, if they're not followed, I pray even now they would put their faith in Christ. What you need to do is repent and believe. You don't need to do anything, but you must believe in Jesus. You have to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior and follow him. Commit yourself to him. He will not disappoint you. May not do what we want, but he will never disappoint us in the sense of not doing what he's promised that he would do. Father, you are faithful. And in good times and bad times, you are faithful. And you are good. And I praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me challenge you this morning as we close our study here that if you need the Lord and maybe you need people to pray, there are people up here after the service that'd love to pray with you. If you've given your life to Jesus, if this morning even you said, I believe in Jesus, What I did in my personal life was I just decided to follow him. And that's really what, verbally, I said, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. And I told him that. And that was my point of conversion. I just stopped following myself and followed my friends, and I started following Jesus. And he's been faithful. So my point in all that is, if you believe in Christ, if you're going to follow him, follow him. And here's what I say to people. If you're not going to follow him, don't follow him. What I mean by that is, you know, the idea that people that say, Lord, Lord, but don't do what he says, they're hypocrites. But if you're going to follow him, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, follow him. Give him 100%. Give him everything. He'll never disappoint. And you'll find the fruit of that, the reward of that, far exceeds anything you have to sacrifice. You know, you can't outgive God. And the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. And I can't wait to get there and see the things that God's prepared for those who follow him. So give your heart to Christ. I'd love to pray with you. So let's all stand, and we'll close with